welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. We're glad you're here to worship with us. In the way of announcements, we just have a few. Today is the fifth Sunday of the month, and so we will be taking up a special collection for the Deacons Fund, which is a mercy ministry. It's a fund that the deacons use to contribute to any kind of mercy ministry that happens to come their way when people get called. You might have seen the envelope sitting out front in case you'd like to make a cash offering of that on top of what you've done, or you can mark your check, however you want to do it. So just a special thing that we're doing there that we do whenever there's five Sundays in a month. Another announcement is that the next College and Career Bible Study at the Keens will be next Sunday evening, and they always want you to RSVP when you do that. And the next congregational meeting will be April 13th, so 2 weeks from today at 5:30 in the lobby. We have a connection card that should be in the back of the seat in front of you. If you're a visitor with us, we'd love to have record of your attendance, know who you are, know maybe how we can contact you. And anybody who would like to give us a prayer request, please fill that out, and you can put this in the offertory plate when the plate comes by during the offering. One other note is we have a change to our order of worship, and that the anthem that is sung during the offertory will be something other than what is printed in your bulletin today. So we have come to worship the Lord. So let's let God's word call us to worship. Actually, first, please, if you'd make sure your phones and anything else that makes noise is put on vibrate or silent, that would be good. But let's stand and have God's word call us to worship responsibly. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Let's continue to stand. If you take your hymnal now and turn to hymn number 76, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. We'll stand and sing.
Thank you.
Father, indeed we do praise you, the God, the only true God, faithful to your covenant promises, loving your people, and now here among us. And so may our praise be lifted up to you. May you condition our hearts so that we will hear your word well, that we will praise you rightly, and that you will be pleased with all that we do during this hour. So come now and hear us and be pleased with us and be worshiped as the great God in the way that you deserve. So bless us now, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Our first scripture lesson from Leviticus 19. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession of our sin. I will lead us. We'll pray silently and then close with the corporate prayer that is printed in your bulletin. Father, we fail you so frequently. Often we do exactly what you tell us not to do, but often we also don't do what it is you've commanded us to do. Help us to see that, God. Help us to mourn over that, to hate our sin and to work to mortify it. I pray that you'd call to mind, God, the sins that we need to be repented of, and hear us now as we silently pray and confess those sins. Father, we confess corporately, Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins and cleansing us from an evil conscience, through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our assurance of pardon from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Amen. Our second scripture lesson from James 4, this will be our sermon passage, verses 11 through 17. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege to come into your presence. And I pray, Lord, that we would never grow weary or tired or take for granted this marvelous privilege of being in your presence, of seeking your face, of enjoying your company, reveling in your forgiveness and your grace and kindness in our lives. Lord, you taught us through the activities of the Lord Jesus that often we need to slip away and spend some time in prayer. That's true of individuals. It's also true of churches. And so, Lord, we come aside now in this portion of this worship service to pray and to seek your face. Father, we pray on behalf of our world, a world that is at war, a world that is at war with itself. As sinful human beings go about their business without you, we pray that the gospel would come to bear on lives around the globe. We pray for the great mission of your church, Lord Jesus, that we would be a part of that mission, a significant part of that mission, in our desire to get the gospel out in Tampa Bay and beyond. We pray for an end of war. We pray for the end of war in Gaza. And also for Ukraine. We pray, Lord, for the violence and instability, that it would stop in places like Haiti and Syria. Father, we think of Mima, great nation. Lord, it suffered a horrible earthquake this past week, upwards of 1,600 people dead. Father, we ask, we cry out to you that you would minister to these folks, that you would hear our prayers on their behalf. For those who have lost loved ones, for those who are still injured and recovering, oh Lord, show your mercy, show your kindness in this nation. We pray especially, Lord, for Mandalay, where the death toll seems to be most significant. Lord, relieve the suffering and give grace. We also pray for our nation, Lord, and those who lead at federal, state, and local levels. We pray for the Presbyterian Church in America, and the Southwest Florida Presbytery, Lord, that you would keep us faithful to you in doing our work on behalf of the gospel. We pray for current church planting initiatives in Temple Terrace and Pasco County and in Bartow, Florida. Lord, bless these works. We also pray for our own ministries. We pray for the fulfillment of our vision. We pray that other ministries would continue to grow and develop, like our youth ministry, our college and career group. Lord, we remember our teaching English as a second language ministry. Indeed, all of the Spanish ministries, Lord, we pray that you would bless our initiatives here at our church. Multiply them, Lord, and use them for your glory. Father, we pray this morning and give you thanks, and we continue to pray for others, Lord, who still suffer. We praise you for Tara Pilecki and for your healing hand in her life. And we thank you, Lord, that she was able to come home yesterday. We continue to pray, Lord, for full development in her motor skills and her ability to see. We pray restore her, Lord, to 100% as she was before 2 weeks ago. Father, bless Tara this day. Bless the entire Pilecki family. Lord, we pray for Danielle Jackson. And we rejoice at the safe delivery of their first child, Danielle and James of Colton Ryan. Lord, bless this family unit and strengthen Colton as he must spend a few weeks in the hospital. We pray that you would bring him out healthy and whole, and that the Jacksons would enjoy this new baby. We praise you, Lord, for your healing hand in Judy Wildebor's life and her successful knee surgery. We pray for Becky Yu, Lord, and we thank you for her successful eyelid surgery. We pray you would continue to bless her in her battle against mitochondrial disease. Father, we pray for others with health issues. We think of Carol Moberg and Darby White. We pray for Ed Sellers. We pray for Sheila Colbert for healing. And Lord, we ask for Aline Cawley, that you would be with her as she continues to recover from hip surgery. Father, we pray for Judy Smith and her battle against Parkinson's. And Lord, we remember Emily Eckhart and Amanda Nye, both children of this church, both pregnant with child. We ask, Lord, that you would bring both babies to full term and that you would bless us with healthy babies to be born in the months to come. Father, be with those who are confined and away from us. We think of Ron Quick and Pat Barden. Be with our missionaries, Lord. We pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug and Rodney and Jana Davila. We lift up Dave and Paige Hawes, Aldo Mondin and SIE ATN. Father, you know all these names and faces and lives. And we just ask, Lord, that we would be a part of them as they facilitate the expansion of your church. Now, Father, I pray as an under-shepherd that you would open our ears and open our eyes and open our minds, that we might hear, Lord, what the Spirit would say to the church, that every one of us would leave this place today saying, it's true, there is a living God, and he has made himself known in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given everything that I might be reconciled to God. Lord, may it be so in the heart of all of us. And now we conclude our prayer with those model words that you gave us many years ago through the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Then he said to them, Beware. And be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
We come to our offertory hymn. The words are printed in your bulletin. If you would stand, let's sing.
Thank you.
with me, please. Father, you've taught us, even through Jesus in Luke 12, the attitudes that we can have about our money, about what you've given us. We recognize it's even grace that you have given us that enables us to give. We pray that you'll give us grace now to give joyfully and not under compulsion, to recognize your goodness and respond in faith. So we pray that you'll be glorified by that response, by the giving that we have during this time of tithes and offerings. And be pleased with what we do and how we do it as a church. And I pray this all in Christ's glorious name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can turn with me to the letter of James in the New Testament, James chapter 4. We've been in a series of messages through this letter of the New Testament, and we find ourselves in verses 11 through 17 this morning at the end of chapter 4. Last time we were together, we studied words concerning our propensity to exercise worldly wisdom instead of godly wisdom. Wisdom from below, by giving in to the world, the flesh, and the devil, our constant enemies. We learned that these three enemies of the Christian life are always at work, especially when we fall into worldly wisdom about how to approach life. Today, James finishes chapter 4 by focusing on two specific areas where worldly wisdom apparently has a stronghold among the Christians he is writing to. James says, in essence, the world, the flesh, and the devil are at work, when we do two things. Number one, when we speak against each other. And secondly, when we demonstrate an attitude about the future, that there is no place for God. And so our speaking against each other, which we see in verses 11 and 12, James addresses. And then secondly, our attitude about the future. What should the Christian attitude about the future be like? And that is in the remaining verses of the chapter. So with a synopsis of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together today. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. We ask that you would manifest yourself in our lives through the foolishness of the message preached, as you have said in your word. Save those who do not know you, and draw others who do know you closer to you in faithful discipleship. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and glory for what you will do during this time. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, James talks about our speaking against one another, or speaking against fellow believers, in verses 11 and 12. And you'll notice three things here. Number one, the command itself. Look at verse 11a. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Speaking against a fellow believer would include things like gossip and slander. It would also include some attempts to, quote, pray for somebody else. You ever had that happen? You know, somebody comes up and says, we need to pray for brother so-and-so. And then they go on a litany of all the things that he's doing wrong and all the evil that's coming out of his life before that brief couple of moments worth of prayer. No, that's not good. Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. He goes on to say in verses 31 and 32 of that same chapter, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. You know, this calls to mind the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I love the larger catechism of the Westminster Standards, and I was consulting with it this past week. Question 144, what are the duties required in the ninth commandment? And among many things that are mentioned in this passage, listen to this. The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of the gifts and the graces that they have. That's just a snippet from the answer to that catechism question. I commend it to you. It's rich reading. But what it does is it helps to expand on what the Bible has to say in very good areas. Just like we read in Leviticus this morning, chapter 19, you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The second of the great commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. So that's the command. But notice, secondly, the balance of verse 11, the consequence. He speaks of a command and he speaks of a consequence. What is the consequence of speaking ill of your neighbor, saying something against your neighbor? Well, James says, he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you're a judge of the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. And James gives us some shocking words. He says, speaking against a brother or judging a fellow believer equals speaking against and judging the law of God. Why would James say such a thing? Well, before we answer that question, we need to remember that there are several different kinds of judging acknowledged in the Bible. First of all, there's the judgment of actions. And we see that in the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:12. What have I to do with judging outsiders or non-believers? Do you not judge those who are inside of the church? The Apostle Paul says there is an appropriate place for judging actions. That's what we call Christian discipline. And so we have to look out for one another and encourage each other. But you see, the other kind of judging is not judging actions, it's judging hearts. It's judging hearts. Just as they judged Jesus in John chapter 7, where he spoke and they criticized him for not having the authority. And Jesus said to them, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Some people just say, oh, we're supposed to, not supposed to judge, not supposed to judge. No, they're not reading the Bible carefully enough. We are called to judge actions, and we are to have gradations of authority in doing so. That is, Matthew 18, we approach somebody, and if they don't listen, we take somebody else with them, and if they don't listen, we tell it to the church. But we are in no way called to judge hearts. And James is referring here to the latter, not judging actions, but judging hearts. He is saying, in essence, we demonstrate our lack of fellowship and intimacy with God when we gossip and slander one another. I want you to think about that. He's saying that we do these things based on our perceived superiority over that person. The ninth commandment says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Well, bearing false witness means more than simply lying. Gossip and slander are included under this commandment. Why? Because it's false to engage in these practices when we know that we're as guilty before God as that person is. It's all a big lie whenever we try to present or parade our superiority. When we're judging the hearts of others, when we gossip and slander about others, we essentially say, I can't believe that they did what they did. And we're thinking in our hearts, I would never do that. Oh, but for the grace of God, you would. Only for the grace of God. James is saying that some of you are angry and bitter, and you're unwilling to forgive because you're so consumed with the other party and what they have done, to the point where you have lost sight of your own corruption. And you don't have an appreciation for the depth of sin that the Lord God Almighty saved you from through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're so consumed with the behavior of others that you've lost sight of the infinite failures, your infinite failures, my infinite failures to honor and glorify the God of the law. And so whenever we criticize somebody else in that sense, whenever we talk evil of them, we only give evidence that we are losing sight of God's grace and kindness and forgiveness in our own lives. And that's scary, isn't it? You may have thought, this is such a light thing. I mean, after all, I don't do the biggies. I don't cheat on my tax. I don't commit adultery. So what if I gossip about somebody at times? So what if I say evil about somebody? It's been very convicting to me. I don't want to be known as a judge of the law. I don't want to stand before God one day and he say, oh, so you thought you were the judge. Have you forgotten how filthy your life was and is? Have you forgotten the level and the amount of sin that you were involved in when I saved you and opened your eyes? If you knew those things and you meditated on those things, you wouldn't have time and you wouldn't have the heart to speak ugly to other people about them. Because you would be enraptured by God's grace and kindness in your own life. And you would be looking at yourself and saying, Lord God, have mercy on me one more day. I cannot believe that you showed me your grace and kindness. But he has. He has. That's the consequence. We've got to see ourselves with the mess we're really in whenever we're doing these, quote, light sins. And notice he points to a comparison. Look at verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? James reminds us there is only one lawgiver and judge. And this is the Lord, who is powerful and able to save and to destroy. You see why the language is so strong? He's saying, leave it with the Lord. Somebody has hurt you, somebody's upset with you, and your tongue goes after them, and he's saying, wait a minute, there is a law keeper, there is a lawgiver, there is a judge, and he will right every wrong. And if you take these matters into your own hands, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. And even if you withhold yourself, you're proud of yourself that you don't do something more radical, you still gossip and slander and you demonstrate arrogance. We demonstrate arrogance in our hearts when we put ourselves in the place of God regarding others. You see what James is saying? He's saying, come down from your throne. Come down from the throne. You don't belong up there. Only the Lord God Almighty, who knows all hearts, he alone is to be there. And when we push ahead with some juicy news with little to no thought that we have been guilty of sinning against the Lord just like them, where are we? The final phrase sums it up. But who are you? You who judge your neighbor. James is saying, who are you to judge in comparison to the Lord, who is the judge and the law giver? Now there's a better way according to the gospel. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans 12, 19 through 21. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The burning coals. It's a very vivid illustration. Your enemy will be overwhelmed by your supernatural kindness and love of God when you love him or her who has hurt you. That takes a supernatural love. And what he's saying is it's overwhelming. Because why? Because you're free. You're free from bitterness. You're free from anger. You're focused so much on how much the Lord has forgiven you and how kind he has been to you. Now you're looking at your enemy with different eyes and you're seeing they are in shackles. And I want them to know the freedom and the joy that I know in my relationship to my Savior. And I want to demonstrate that in tangible ways. By forgiving and by loving and by not slandering and gossiping about that person, but letting it go and trusting the Lord to deal with the situation. So in summary, James is saying, stop worrying about what others are doing or have done and start focusing on how far short you fall of God's glorious standards. Stop talking about your neighbor or fellow believer and start talking to and pouring out your heart to the Lord, your Maker and Redeemer. Stop feeding on bitterness and anger and start feasting on God's grace and kindness through the gospel in your life. Some of us are choking on that sort of thing. And we're upset with others and we're choking. And the Bible would say, come away from that and begin to feast on the grace and the mercy that God has shown you in Jesus Christ. And watch your heart change. And then watch your life change toward others. Well, that is our speaking evil of one another. But notice the second thing. And that is our attitude about the future. And we see that in verses 13 through 16. Verse 13, James speaks of a group of believers who appear eager to engage in business and trade and to profit from it. Nothing wrong with this on the surface. Their plans are typical. They want to travel to a particular city, sell the goods they brought with them, and perhaps purchase others and make a profit. So far, so good. Is this not how business is done? Yes, of course it is. But in verse 14, James knows more than what meets the eye. James has a critique to offer this group, and he introduces it in verse 14. He abruptly reminds them of the brevity of life. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James is saying you've lost a sense of the brevity of life and an eternal perspective. And you're living life as if there is no God. You know, Christians can do that a lot of times. We can practice a theoretical atheism. You know, we may not be atheists or professing atheists, but we live our lives that way as if there is no God. We don't consult Him in our plans. We plan life like we're going to be here forever. We don't have a healthy fear of God and an eternal perspective rather than just a mere earthly or temporal one. Well, that's what James is correcting here. This attitude of the brevity of life. Listen to the psalmist in connection to this. Psalm 39, verse 5 and 6. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. Psalm 90, verses 10 and 12, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or of due strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of thine anger and thine fury, according to the fear that is due thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. We're to have an eternal perspective. We know that's true, isn't it? When we get word that somebody has gotten sick all of a sudden, that somebody has died. How often does that happen in your life? You're going along and it's something so unexpected hits. And before you know it, a life is gone. Or a life has changed forever. And the Bible's clear that the brevity of life is something that a believer ought to keep on his or her mind at all times. And that creates a healthy fear or respect and reverence for the Lord. Look at verses 15 and 16. He corrects him. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So you see, James also makes clear that these people are not simply operating in ignorance. No, they are boasting in their arrogance, which James labels as evil. His comment shows that they boast and brag, or better translated, boast in their pride. What type of pride is this? It's the exact same pride that we see in 1 John 2:16. It uses the same term for the boasting of or pride in what a person has and does. These people are laying plans without God, claiming an ability to control life, which they really don't have, and boasting about the good deals they will make. There is no more and no less than love of the world here in black and white. James' criticism is not so much about what they're doing, but rather about what they're not doing. It's what they're not doing. You know, engaging in business is a good thing. But these people are doing life apart from God. In other words, they're not seeking God's face in all of their plans. They're not living with an eternal perspective. They do not demonstrate a close, intimate relationship to and dependency upon the living God. They do not include the Lord in their plans and practices. In summary, they are willfully ignorant about the uncertainties of the future and who controls it. Jesus shows the foolishness of such planning vividly in our gospel reading for this morning in The Rich Fool. There's a man who's living like there is no tomorrow, He doesn't have enough room to store his grain. And what does he do? Instead of consulting with God, he says to himself, he consults with himself. This is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to go. These are my plans. Instead of consulting with the Lord, if it is the Lord's will. Now, James' point here is not simply that we should preface all of our plans with, Lord willing, if it's the Lord's will. You know, people do that all the time. Nothing wrong with that. But that would be simply lip service to God. No, what he wants is for us to seek God's plan and follow God's will in their plans and with the resources God has given them, a basic humility about life. Lord, thank you for another day. Thank you that I have health to work and make money. Thank you that we could plan a vacation, but it's all according to your will. And every dime we have is yours. Help us to use it wisely so that we'll stand in front of you one day, not ashamed, but just like now in close communion with you. You know, James concludes with an interesting verse here, verse 17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Some scholars have puzzled over why he inserted this verse here. But I think it's this reason. The two topics we've discussed here go back to the basics of the faith. They both deal with our lack of intimacy with our Lord and the corresponding security he offers us in life and for eternity. They both point to what happens when we lose sight of our God and focus on those who have hurt us or that we don't like or on the future apart from him. And so what James would say is, I'm not so upset in what you're doing. That is wrong, but it's what you're not doing. You're not seeking God's face. As we read in Psalm 84 this morning, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord. Do you wake up with that desire to be close to the living God in the morning, to read his word and to pray, to remind yourself how much sin has been forgiven and how much he has loved you before the foundation of the world, and your duty and obligation to love others as he has loved you? If you don't wake up and seek his face first, all you'll be saying is, look how that person hurt me. You won't be feasting on Christ. You'll be feasting on your own bitterness, your anger, your resentment. If you're planning out your life and money is getting in the way, thank God that Jesus Christ removes things that can be a stumbling block to us. He takes them out of the way. Because without that, without his grace and mercy, we might find ourselves making plans without him and thinking that all that we have and all that we make is for us alone. And in the middle of the night, we could hear, thou fool. Don't live life like that. See, all this goes back to that personal, intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made God visible, made God tangible. He came to this earth and lived a perfect life for 33 years after we failed miserably. We failed in Adam and we fail in our lives. But Christ never failed. And then according to the Father's will and good pleasure, he gave himself up to the cross, the Roman cross of crucifixion. Why? Because we hated him. He was perfect and we weren't. But behind the scenes, God the Father looked at us and said, those sinful children of mine, I'm going to have to do something for them that they cannot do for themselves. I'm going to furnish what I demand. And he gave his one and only son to spill his blood on Calvary so that your sins and my sins would be atoned for completely. And all that he asks is that we put our faith and trust in him and we continue to pursue him for a lifetime. It costs nothing to be saved. We have to trust our Lord. And when he comes into your life and you begin to feel the love and the communion and the intimacy that is there and the security of knowing who you are in Christ, now that takes away from the bitter heart and the bitter tongue that wants to lash out. That takes away from the worry about the future, because I know that just as secure as I feel in my heart, so I am secure in the Lord's economy, both now and for life. Do you know that joy? Do you know how wonderful it is to have your sins forgiven and your conscience clear? Do you know how wonderful it is when you can look somebody in the eye who has hurt you and genuinely say, I love you, and I will seek the best for you, and I care about your name, and I don't want to see it drug in the mud by me or anybody else? You're able to do that to an enemy, you're free. You're free. If you've never embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you would even this morning. And if you have, and you find yourself in bondage to a quick tongue and a sour, bitter heart towards others, come to the cross. Give that to the Lord Jesus. Trust Him and begin to feast on His body and blood, which nourish you and will sustain you and free you to live as He commands. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, some of these, what we often call lighter sins, are some of the heaviest. Because, Lord, we fall prey to them so often. I pray, Lord, for myself and all of these, that, Lord, You would work a work of grace in our hearts. That, Lord, You would remove bitterness and anger. That You would take away pride and arrogance about our future. That we would humble ourselves like little children and put our hand in Yours. Indeed, put our life into Your hands. That, Lord, You might allow us to feel once again the freedom and the joy of intimacy with You and the forgiveness of our sins. And, Lord, let that condition, the way we treat others and the way that we look at our future. Lord, save those who don't know You. Draw those who know You closer to You. And we'll give You all the praise and glory for what You will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of preparation, number 508. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto our Lord God.
It is very good and right,
and our bounden duty, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto Thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after he had eaten, saying, This cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. The Lord Jesus Christ left these simple elements behind when he went back to the right hand of the Father. They remind us of his death on the cross, the fact that he gave his life's blood so that we would be redeemed and brought back into fellowship with the Father. But he also did it as a means of grace. He knew that we would live many years before we'd see him again. And therefore, every time we take these elements, they confer grace. Now, there's nothing that happens in the elements themselves, but we understand that as an ordinance of the Lord, these elements communicate the very centerpiece of the gospel. And therefore, every time we take the bread and the wine, it's a solemn moment. So solemn that we learn from the study of 1 Corinthians 11 that when people took it in an unworthy manner, some people got sick and some people died in Corinth and perhaps in other places because they did not discern the body and the blood of Jesus. I want to invite you to come to the table this morning. Take the bread and the wine. If you've professed faith in Christ and you're a member in good standing of this church or any other evangelical church, you know the Lord Jesus and you're trusting in him for salvation. If you've never done those things, this supper is not for you. It would actually be dangerous to partake in this supper. And so look into your heart, look into your mind, discern who you are, and then act on your conscience. I want to remind you that inside of the trays, outside of the circle there, the outside circle is all real wine. The inner circles are all grape juice. And our custom is for our men to dismiss us row by row. Come forward, get both of the elements, return to your seat, and then we will all partake together. And if you're unable to come forward, then raise your hand and one of our men will deliver the elements to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this solemn occasion. We ask that you would make us aware of the solemnity of these moments when we take the bread and the wine. Take these ordinary common elements, Lord, and set them aside to extraordinary use as we feast on you by faith, and you nourish us with your strength and your very life's blood and body. Lord, bless us during this ordinance now, and we'll give you the glory for all that you do in our hearts and lives and in our church. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you. And he broke it and said, This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterward, he took the cup and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you. Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you." Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. We thank you that you did not consider us enemies, but you brought us to yourself. You could have bad-mouthed us and left us in eternity without a Savior. And you could have gone and done business without us, but you cared. You made your plans so that it would include us. What a wonderful salvation we have. And I pray, Lord, that we would communicate that salvation to others. And I pray that in our hearts and lives, you would continue to change us as we seek your face diligently. And so, Lord, make it so. Strengthen us and encourage us with the bread and the wine, the body and blood of our Lord, that we may go out and face another week and honor you in it. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals once again, and we'll turn to the final two verses of number 508 as we stand and sing together. Now receive the benediction of our Lord. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.